And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." I don't know how you feel about the world at the moment. I don't know if you're a bit depressed about the news headlines you're getting on your television. I don't know if you're worried about the state of the world, concerned about the world you're leaving for your children, your grandchildren. Mark has something dramatic to say. And we saw last time how he doesn't have time for the wise men and the shepherds and the angels. He goes straight in because he's got something to say. And he says, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And we saw last time how he picks up the idea that this is like a new creation or a new exodus from slavery, and that it's all centered on Jesus, the chosen one. But he moves on in verses 9 to 15 to open that up for us, to explain what he means, why this Jesus is so important. And he's preaching to a tired world, a world that was struggling at the time, under oppression from the occupying Roman army. People were living in poverty. There was uncertainty. There was violence. There was crime. People were tired. And the other week, I came across this clip from a movie from the Twin Towers. This is where Frodo and Sam the Hobbit are just tired. They've been struggling and fighting against evil so long, they don't know they can go on. And Sam gets to make his great speech. So let's see this one. "In the end, it's only a passing thing, this shadow. Even darkness must pass," says Sam. "A new day will come, and when the sun shines, it will shine out the clearer." And in a sense, that is what Mark is telling us in his gospel. He's saying that things might look bad at the moment, but this shadow, it will pass, because something new has started. And that something new is centered on Jesus, the one I'm going to tell you about. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. It's like a new beginning, a new start. And as we turn to verses 9 to 11, we see Mark begins to get his story going. He says, at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee. Now that sounds very grand to us, because we've all been brought up hearing about Nazareth in Galilee. Nazareth was in fact Nowheresville. Nobody had heard of Nazareth. It was a small one donkey town. And Galilee was quite a suspect place in many people's eyes. There was a lot of political unrest in Galilee. A lot of the towns were Greek-speaking, weren't Jewish at all. And some revolutionary ideas and revolutionary movements had begun in Galilee. So when Mark says to us, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee, that's quite, people say, what? This good news is coming from Nazareth in Galilee? Really? Yeah, says Mark. That's not where you expected it to come from. Of course, Matthew and Luke go and talk about the stable in Bethlehem, which is equally unlikely. Mark's sort of fast-tracked to what he wants to say. So, but he gets the same idea over. He came from Nazareth in Galilee. You can, if you like, substitute a place name of your choice somewhere, some place name that's despised and neglected. I'm not going to say a word because this goes out on the internet. But in your mind, you can invent a place that nobody likes very much and say, imagine Jesus coming from there. Don't say you're not tempted, by the way, to think of a place. Anyway, that's where it comes from. And this story kind of opens with a bang, like a James Bond movie, really. It's always something exciting happening. And Jesus comes out of Nazareth, out of nowhere. And something remarkable happens. As Jesus was coming, Jesus goes to be baptized by John in the Jordan. And as he's coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Interesting that the word Mark uses is, it's like heaven being torn open. And he will use that word once more in his gospel story, towards the end, when there is another tearing open. At the beginning, the heavens are torn open and the voice is heard. "This is my Son," and the Spirit of God is seen. There's another tearing apart, and that comes at the end of his gospel. And we'll just fast forward to that, to chapter 15, verse 38. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. He's on the cross. And then in the temple, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Can you see how Mark is a very clever writer? He's linked that with his very beginning. He's linked it with the heavens being torn apart as Jesus is baptized. And what we get at the end is not heaven being torn apart, but the curtain of the temple. Now, they didn't have Laura Ashley curtains to decorate the window in the temple. The curtain that they had was to separate the holy of holy places from the rest of the temple. And there was a place in the temple that was considered to be so holy that only one man could go in there, and only once a year. And that was the high priest. Nobody else was allowed. And it was separated off in case anybody should accidentally stumble into the holiest of places where they believed God's power and presence was centered. And that curtain is torn apart, like an invitation to everybody to step into God's holy presence. And we have the two tearing apart, the heaven torn apart, and the voice says, "The Son of God." And then at the end, the curtain in the temple is torn apart in the same way, and like heaven being torn apart. And we get somebody, this time a centurion, saying, "This was the Son of God." God splits the heavens. And by the end of this story, there'll be no more barriers between you and me and God. By the end of this story, by the end of the tale that Mark is going to tell us, as in that film clip we saw, the sun will have come out and will be shining all the clearer. And then the Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. In fact, in these verses, Mark is kind of referring to several Old Testament verses, which we look at very quickly. And if you've got your Bible, just keep one finger in Mark chapter 1. Flick through with me to the other verses. In Psalm 2, verse 7, the Bible says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. It's probably a reference to this verse. Genesis 22, verse 2, God said to Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and sacrifice him as a burnt offering. In fact, God didn't let him go through with that in case you're worried. But the idea of God sacrificing his son is kind of built in to the beginning of Mark. And in fact, at the crucifixion, resurrection, we see it come to fruition. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will bring justice to the nations. Who is Isaiah talking about? Well, there's no question now. He's talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Anointed One. He's talking about Jesus. And then perhaps the fourth verse that links with this is from the prophet Hosea, chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. So God calling his son, and again perhaps linking to the idea of a new exodus, people being taken from spiritual slavery into redemption. And then finally, the Apostle Paul comments, I think, perhaps on this episode in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 and 2, that our forefathers were under the cloud and they all passed through the sea, that's the Red Sea or the Reed Sea, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. And the idea here is that we are being baptized into Jesus as Jesus goes down into the water of the Jordan, in a sense we go down with him, which is why when we decide to follow Jesus, we are baptized, and why tonight two people who have chosen to follow Jesus will be baptized here in our service this evening, because we are baptized into Jesus. What you do when you decide to follow Jesus, you follow him down through the waters of baptism, and that's something to look forward to tonight. But Mark says, at that time, verse 9 says, at that time, the heavens opened. So, I mentioned last time, there's this like breathless rush in Mark's gospel. It was kind of written to be read in one sitting. It would take you about an hour and a half if you need to do it, but add 5 minutes to go make a cup of coffee halfway through. And then, at that time, then in verse 12 to 13, at once. So again, Mark is moving things forward quickly. At that time then, at once. And the Spirit sends Jesus into the wilderness. I commented last time that for us, the wilderness is a place to visit on holiday. We have trips on camels. We drive jeeps up the sand dunes. We take a tent and camp out and roast marshmallows around the fire in the wilderness. We trek across it. We photograph it. We post it on Facebook, we look at the sunset, we look at the sunrise, we take our binoculars and we look at the wildlife. In Jesus' day, the wilderness was a place you went to be eaten by the wildlife, or attacked by bandits, or starved, or die of thirst. The wilderness was not seen as a place of recreation. The wilderness was Satan's territory. The wilderness was a dangerous place, the place where you didn't really want to go unless you had to go there. It was a place also in Jewish memory of rebellion. They remember that when they left Egypt, they had the chance to go to the promised land, but they turned that chance down for 40 years. And for them, for the Jews, to talk about being in the wilderness was like being in rebellion. It was a rebellious place, a place where their forefathers had rebelled against God, had angered God, had refused to do what God wanted. And one of Isaiah's great prophecies was that the wilderness would bear fruit. And in a wilderness would grow all kinds of fruit trees and fig trees and myrtles and cypress. And some of the ancient prophets began to talk about the wilderness blooming when the Messiah came. And so it's significant that when Jesus is baptized and the Spirit falls upon him, he's driven out into the wilderness because the wilderness is going to bear fruit spiritually. And it's all about taking control. If the wilderness was Satan's area, well, Jesus just walks into it and takes control of it. A while back, I was thinking on this, I came across a Larson cartoon which caught my attention. And the father is behind his little fence in his garden, showing his son little bird singing on the tree. And he says, "And now, Randy, by use of song, the male sparrow will stake out his territory, an instinct common in the lower animals," as they stand in their fenced-off garden. And I have a garden that's fenced off with a hedge and some fencing. And I fence off my territory. And I have a blackbird in my garden that has his territory, which he marks out by singing. And in a few months' time, he's going to start singing to mark out his territory where he rules. And my neighbour's dog marks out his territory with smell and is convinced that my garden belongs to his territory as well. So they're all kind of fighting over the same piece of land, really. But the point is that they're all territories that we try and stake out and mark out in some way. And there's a spiritual territory here. The wilderness is Satan's territory in Jewish thinking. And Jesus walks out into that territory and begins to conquer, begins to fight it, begins to struggle. And he's tempted by Satan for 40 days. He was with the wild animals and angels attended him. So Jesus is staking out the wilderness, staking out Satan's territory. He's come to take over. So at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth. At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And then in verses 14 and 15, we kind of leave Mark's prologue to his gospel and begin to get into the story proper. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee. We're left saying, what? How did John get put into prison? Well, that will come up again. Mark will give us a flashback to what happened to John later on in the story. We had the beginning of the good news in verse 1, and we saw that the good news was a word that the Roman emperors used for their reign. They thought they were gods. And Mark just takes that and says, no, the good news is this, the Son of God. It's not the Roman emperor, it's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And again, you've got the clash of the kingdoms there, haven't you? And now Jesus starts saying, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. And this good news is going to be proclaimed until the curtain is torn apart. And we're reminded again that heaven has broken open. Because Mark is saying, listen, heaven has broken out on earth. And he's going to tell us stories in the coming chapters of demons being driven out, of the sick being healed, of the dead being raised, of hungry being fed, storms being stilled, of petty religious rules being overthrown, of people being set free to walk with God. And he's going to talk about the power of the Spirit, and he's going to talk about how Jesus goes on to do great things and takes us along with him. Came across another cartoon. I think it was another Larson cartoon. I was going through my store of cartoons, and this is one I love, of the geese walking on their migration. And they look up, and there's a flock of geese flying over them. And one of the geese says, "Say, look what they're doing." Shouldn't we be up there with them? And Mark, in a sense, is saying, you know, listen, there's something special going on here. There's something very precious happening. So if just to put verses 14 and 15 back on the screen, I think perhaps Paul to finish with. G.K. Chesterton said, "It's never been quite enough to say that God is in his heaven and all is right with the world, since the rumour is that God has left heaven and set it right." There's no shepherds, there's no wise men in Mark's introductory story. He goes straight on to the big news, the kingdom of God breaking out among people's lives. Someone wrote, "Time is elastic, but what makes it ping? Time stretches before and behind us, reminds us, binds us, maybe just maybe defeats us, cheats us. Time is the music that surrounds us, history the record. There is a man who made history. There is a man who made sense of history. There is a man who beat time." Last time I referred this story not as the Big Bang, but as the Big Splash. If you can think of human history as a lake, in the middle of the lake there's a huge splash. Heaven is opened and the Savior kind of splashes into the world. And that wave starts spreading. And it spreads through the miles, it spreads through the territories, it spreads out of suspicious, dodgy Galilee to Jerusalem. It goes from Jerusalem to the Greek-speaking parts, to the Latin-speaking parts. Eventually it reaches the Welsh-speaking parts. And it continues to spread throughout the world. And as it moves, it spreads. If you know anything about waves, it's not the water that moves, it's the energy that moves the water. And as this kingdom of God comes through my life and yours, it changes it. And it changes the way we react with our neighbour, our workmates, our family. It changes the way we react to difficulties and worries and scares and disappointments. It changes us. And because it changes us, and because it's a wave that's spreading, it's going to change the world. And Mark says, when Jesus the Messiah has come to earth, that's how your life is going to be changed. Amen.